Tonight's Bible reading comes from Acts chapter 14, and it's all the way through to the end of that chapter. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed their message of grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had the faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples.
Good evening. Nice to be with you tonight. Just lifting up the lectern. It was at Pastor Liambo's level, a little bit shorter, and great to be here worshipping together tonight. Friends, let me just pray for a moment and we ask God to speak to us. Dear God, we thank you that you are Lord over all. You care for all the nations of the earth. We thank you, God, that you are a God of love and of mercy. And Lord, it is so exciting to hear of your work throughout the nations of the earth, and exciting to hear here in the book of Acts, beginning of the mission, how you transformed lives and created your church in difficult areas. And so we pray that you would encourage us tonight to see our part as the normal part of missions as you do your work. We pray it for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Guys, there's a story I remember reading many years ago. It was 1955. Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCulley were missionaries from the United States. They wanted to take the gospel to a country in Ecuador, the Andes Mountains, to a tribe called the Alca tribe. And what happened is that for 3 months, the men made flights over the Alca village. So they could see the people down there, they would fly over and they would drop supplies and gifts in pursuit of friendship and trust, thinking they wanted the people to know that they have not come to conquer them militarily, they've simply come to show love to them. And on Tuesday, January the 3rd, 1956, the men decided to make their first ground contact. And so what they do is they decide to land at a beach 4 miles outside the tribe. And then having set up camp, they then flew over the village again and sent more gifts and in some way tried to encourage people to come and visit them. By Friday, and a few days later, the men had their first visitors. There was a couple and a teenage girl who would provide their first and their last encounter with the Indians. By Saturday morning, all contact with Jim and Peter and Ed and Nate and Roger had been lost. They were later found speared to death by the very people that they were trying to reach. 1956. Jim Elliot, who was one of the fellows who died, he had said earlier that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He realized that he was willing to give up his life for the cause of the gospel, willing to go to the lost, and it didn't matter where it was. But what is even more remarkable than this is that Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, and Rachel Saint, the sister of one of the men who was killed, decided to keep working amongst the Alka people. They didn't just go back home to America and say, that's it, it's over. They continued to build relationships and make contact. In fact, by 1958, Rachel and Elizabeth were invited to live with the tribe. Rachel stayed with the Alka tribe until her death and was buried there amongst the people. They experienced the lifestyle of the Alka people and they perfected their language skills. At that point, the evangelization of the Alkas began, and 9 years after that tragic event, the Gospel of Mark was published in the Alka language. They now have the Word of God in their own language. In fact, the pastor of the tribe, Kemo, who was one of the killers of the five men, had the opportunity to baptize Steve and Kathy Saint, Nate's children. What a marvelous conversion by the grace of God. And God used these women, a wife and a sister of the slain missionaries, to reconcile with the Alkas and bring them the ultimate reconciliation with God through Christ. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, some of you may have read her book called The Shadow of the Almighty. She went home, wrote a book about the story, about the men who had given their lives and her journey back. Elizabeth Elliot only died in 2015 at the age of 88. It's an important story to remember that taking the gospel to the unreached people is risky. It involves preaching and language learning and Bible translation and sacrificial loving and opposition and even death. But through it all, God is building his church. And we saw last week in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas preached in a synagogue in Pisidia and Antioch and many came to faith. But we also heard that many opposed the gospel. The missionaries were then persecuted and expelled from the region. It's interesting, when they get expelled from one place, God opens up new opportunities to 3 new cities. We want to see tonight what happened there. And the normal pattern in Acts is this. They preach the gospel, there is division, there is persecution, and then there is gospel growth. God grows his church despite the opposition. So what happens? Let's have a look at that. Firstly, there's preaching, faith, and opposition in Iconium in verses 1 to 7. They do what they always do. They preach and people believe. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. Remember, in any mission, we've been talking about this, there needs to be proclamation. You need to declare the gospel that Christ died and rose again, that he is Lord over all and calls men and women to repent and believe in him. But this gospel message was met by division and opposition. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. I want you to notice something. Opposition comes, and what do? They spend time teaching the Bible. Opposition came, they spent considerable time preaching about God and his kingdom. And I like that. At the first sign of opposition, they didn't run. They didn't give up too early. Now, let me say, you may have some friends you're praying for under the 3 P's. Maybe people you've been praying for years. Let me say that you may have a stubborn parent, a disinterested friend, or a skeptical colleague, or pain in the neck friend at school, whatever you want to call them, who are just not interested. Can I urge you to keep praying, keep loving, keep serving, keep speaking as you have opportunities. Don't give up too early. Paul and Barnabas met opposition, but they hung in there teaching the truth. It says the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. Now, they are not happy with Paul and Barnabas. Now, these are a conspiracy, people coming together to put them to death. When they're talking about stoning them, they will throw rocks at them until they die. That's what they are planning. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe into the surrounding country where they continue to preach the gospel. Earlier I said sometimes you've got to hang in there, right? And don't give up on people. Keep preaching, keep loving, keep serving. But sometimes you have to flee. Sometimes it's dangerous. And sometimes you need to run for the sake of your life. So the apostles did that. They realized it's not safe here any longer. They're trying to put us to death. We have the gospel to preach, so they moved to another place. See, if people are trying to find you and kill you in Syria, you need to get out and take your family with you. If people are trying to find you and kill you in your village in Nigeria, you need to take your family and escape, maybe even to a refugee camp. If people are trying to find you and kill you in Bali, on the island of Lombok, for example, because you're a Christian, then sometimes you need to get on an aeroplane when the aeroplanes fly again and get out of there, right? Paul and Barnabas exhibited both boldness and wisdom. They trusted God to look after the brand new believers they left behind. It's hard to leave when you've seen people become Christians and you've invested in their lives and then you have to go. It's hard because you don't want to leave them behind. You want to keep teaching them and growing them in Christ. But friends, sometimes God does his best work when the missionaries move on. Let me illustrate. In the nation of China, it was in 1953 when the communist government said all missionaries must leave the country. All missionaries were expelled from the country of China in 1953. They closed the country. What's happened in China since then? Missionaries went back home. As prayers were offered, as the local believers started to evangelize their own people, millions of Chinese people have come to Christ. Underground churches, mainstream churches, people everywhere who now love Jesus. God took out the missionaries and continued his work. When God changes things, don't be surprised. God can still do his work. But let me say, if we bring it closer to home, even in local ministry, remember that God can build his church without you and without me. God will always provide workers to continue the mission. And that's a great encouragement to me. Quite saddened that Glenn, our youth pastor for a year, is going to move on and go and do something else. But I have great confidence in God that God will continue to do his work amongst our youth and our youth leaders when Glenn is gone. Because God is sovereign, God is building his church, and God can do his work. In fact, I believe that God can still do his work when I'm gone. Absolutely. God does not need me here to do his work at this church. Now, by the way, I'm not planning to go anywhere, boy. It's too much fun and stressful here to go anywhere else, so I'm hanging around a bit longer. But I must say, when I left Springwood Baptist, I was the youth young adults pastor up there. I'd had 4 years with the people. I enjoyed my time there. It was 1997. And I was sharing the gospel with a new couple who are hungry for God. So you're doing evangelism. There's another new couple who wanted to know about Jesus and wanted me to do a wedding for them. So I was spending time with them. And there's someone had just died and I was comforting. I'd done the funeral and comforting the elderly wife. It's just ministry opportunities everywhere. And I had a call to come to Ngawi to be the senior pastor. I believe that was God's vision at that stage for me to come here. And so therefore I said yes to Ngawi. And I moved here, but I tell you, it was hard letting go of those other believers or those interested seekers. But I had to leave them and believe that God was going to do his work. God didn't need me at Ngawi to do it, at Springwood to do his work. He would have other workers to continue that work. But then we move on to another city. And we notice that they are both worshipped and then stoned in Lystra. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Paul is preaching again. A lame man is listening. Paul sees genuine faith, and in the name of Christ, this man is healed. The miracle takes place. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, just picture this. This is in Asia Minor, the city. They shouted in the Lyconian language, it's a language that Paul won't understand, "The gods have come down to us in human form." They're gods, Zeus and Hermes, right? The Greek gods. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, the head guy in the temple, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So they got kicked out of the other town, and now they're in another place, and people are worshipping them as gods. Now, mission can be really interesting, right? You never know what you're going to get wherever you are. But what's going on? Why are they worshipping these guys? We're not 100% sure, but we're told that there was a story and an ancient legend retold by Ovid in his Metamorphoses. And the story went like this. The legend was that Zeus and Hermes once visited the Phrygian hill country. They disguised themselves as ordinary men. They came to visit the people on the earth to see what they were like and how they would treat them. And they were turned away from 1,000 homes when they sought lodging. "Can we stay with you?" "No, go away. We don't know you," right? So the gods have come and they've sent them away. But they found an elderly couple. And the elderly couple said, "You may stay at our humble home." They stayed the night. And as the legend goes, in the morning, the gods took the couple up to out of the city to a mountain. And when they looked behind them, they noticed back on the valley, they saw the gods had flooded the valley, drowning everyone. All those who had rejected the gods were now dead. Then while they were looking on, they saw that the gods had transformed their poor home into a great temple with a glittering golden roof. They have that story. So when Paul and Barnabas turn up and perform this miracle, they think Zeus and Hermes have come back. And they think, well, we got it wrong the other time. Let's make sure we get it right this time and treat them well. But then Paul and Barnabas discover what's happened. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." Paul wants to get across the message that they are not God, but there is a God who has created them. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't start quoting the Old Testament scriptures. These people don't know the Old Testament scriptures. It's not a Jewish audience. They don't have a knowledge of the scriptures. But he finds a connection point and goes from there. And I say, always look for connection points as you advance the gospel. Now, last Sunday, I received a phone call in the middle of the day from St. George Hospital saying, listen, we're looking for someone who will come and pray with the family. She's in palliative care. She doesn't have long to live. And the family have asked for a Baptist minister to come in and pray. That's a nice birthday gift last Sunday. And I said, yes, I'd love to come in. Can you tell me about the person? They told me she was 58. So then I figured that I was 59, some of you may remember. And I figured her daughters then who will be waiting for me were my own daughter's age. So I'm driving in there wondering what I would say. And so one of the first questions I asked, and they said, thank you so much for coming, Angela. We just really appreciate that. Mum wanted a Baptist minister to come. And so I said, tell me about your mother. Friends, that was simply a connection point. I simply say, tell me about your mother. Oh, our mother is a Christian. Our mother studied at Table College. Our mother worked as a pastor for a period of time. She really believes in God. And will you pray? And I was able to pray, and because we understood a little bit about her mother, we're able to share Christ in that setting with her daughters and prayed for her mother. Sometimes when you're dealing, say, with religious folk, and whether it's people from a Catholic background, Anglican background, or Orthodox background, whatever it happens to be, if they're simply religious rather than Christian, you can normally pick that out. I try to find something in common. I always play around with the religion versus relationship thing. I said, oh, yeah, no, I'm religious. I said, no, well, in fact, I'm not religious, but I have a relationship with God. And I normally turn and I say, can I tell you the difference between religion and Christianity? And they said, what do you mean? You know, it's the same thing, isn't it? I said, no, listen to me for a second. I said, religion is spelled D-O. Do what you do to try and impress God. Most religions are like that. You do certain things hoping that you've done enough for God to let you into his heaven. I said, the problem with that is none of us are good enough because God's standard is perfection. I said, the good news of the Bible is this, and the good news of Jesus is this. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's not what we do, but what Christ has done for us through Jesus. We are called to put our faith and our trust in him and receive him as a free gift. It's about relationship, not religion. Now, whatever it happens to be for you, with your friends, try and find a connection point to talk about spiritual matters. Here, Paul says, he spoke of God as creator. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. He's pretty clear there. Turn from these worthless things, these false gods, to the living God, not a dead one, not a dead statue, but the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He spoke to the God of providence. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. We're not sure what else Paul said here. It looks like he doesn't really have a chance to display or to declare the gospel. Because even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They're pointing the people to God, the true God, but people are wanting to worship them. I love the fact that Paul and Barnabas deflect all glory to God. It is a temptation to seek glory for yourself, isn't there? It is a temptation for pastors to seek glory for themselves. But we always must remember that God is the Savior, and ministry is about God's glory, not mine or yours. Christ is building his church, not Angie's, not Brett's. Sometimes pastors and leaders like the spotlight, the fame and the glory, the attention and the applause. Not just pastors and leaders, maybe worship leaders, maybe singers, and maybe Bible study leaders. It could be any Christian. We're all tempted with that, aren't we? Nice to be acknowledged and have fame and the applause of the crowd. But not Paul and Barnabas. They deflect all glory to the God who is the creator. I love these words by John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He said, God created us to live a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan, not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. Friends, when we see how glorious God is, how loving God is, how powerful God is, how much he wants to bring to our lives, we will give ourselves completely to him. And then in verse 19, we notice that things change quickly. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. At one moment, they were wanting to worship them. The next moment, they want to put them to death. These guys have come from 180 kilometers away from Antioch, from 32 kilometers away from Iconium. They come up to sort out trouble against these disciples. And they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. That's all verse 19 says. I want to stop there for a moment. Because in this verse, it says, they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. I know I'd already read that, haven't I? This verse says, they stoned Paul. Stop there. Groups of people have come to the apostle and taken stones, large stones, and pelted him with the stones to his head, to his face, to his neck, to his body, time and time again. The crowds are coming. There's a mob here. You see, he's beaten black and blue. There's blood everywhere. He's losing consciousness. He stumbles to try and stay up, but he's falling all over the place. And then he collapses unconscious. This is the apostle, set apart by God to take the gospel to the nations. They drag him out, leave him there like nothing, like garbage, dead. Physical abuse, emotional trauma, the pain of utter humiliation. It's brutal. Some missionary work will lead to death. Advancing the gospel may be very, very costly. Next week, we begin Bibles for the Persecuted Church. through November 1 to the 22nd, where we will pray for 21 days for Christians around the globe who are suffering because of the gospel. We will seek to set aside $2 a day for 21 days and put our money where our heart is, so we can purchase Bibles and provide training for Christian believers across the globe. And if you wanted one of those prayer guides, let us know tonight via SMS and we'll post it to you this week. We want you to be ready to start next week. Get ready to do that. More on that next week. Friends, I remember reading of three American medical workers in 2002. Medical workers working in a hospital. Gunmen turned up to a hospital in southern Yemen, simply shot them dead. Or three Christians martyred in Turkey in 2007, martyred, tortured for 3 hours with multiple stabbings until they died, set up by a strict Muslim group who pretended to be spiritual seekers. They convinced the Christians they were really interested and then killed them. In 2013, Nigerian missionary David Matawari was killed by suspected Boko Haram militants near the Nigerian-Cameroon border. Several churches were set ablaze in attacks by an Islamic group also near Cameroon. And there's a song we sometimes sing. It's called I Will Rise by Chris Tomlin. And when I hear stories of that and what happened to Paul, what happens to Christians around the world, I remember that we can sing with confidence these words. Jesus has overcome and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And then I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cries of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. Friends, the good news in Acts 14 was that Paul did not in fact die. God had more for him to do, including more persecution. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I love that. They gathered around him, whether they prayed for a healing or a recovering, we're not told. But they gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the city. Left for dead, but God restored him. They left for a new city. And listen to what happens in verse 21. After his almost near-death experience, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. See, at this point in my Bible, I wanted Luke, who's written Acts, to tell us the names of some of those people. What about you? Well, who was converted? What were they like? Young, old? It doesn't matter. It's God working to save people and bring a large number of disciples. And finally, in this chapter, in verses 21 to 28, they head back home. They've gone on their first missionary journey to Asia Minor. Then now they're going to retrace their steps and end up back in Antioch. What did they do on the way back? They gave encouragement and teaching. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Friends, during this COVID time, we've been saying to you, read your Bible. We've been saying to you, gather in prayer. We've been saying to you, watch our live stream every week, just as if you're at church. Listen to the Word of God, pray with others, sing worship songs to God. We've been saying to you, gather in your home group, study together, whether on Zoom or physical gathering, gather together. And many of you have been sustained. We've been sustained through our small groups this year, but also be engaged in mission. We want to teach you, encourage you to keep going for God. Secondly, they organized the church. They appointed elders for them in each church. The elders who would oversee, who would be the spiritual leaders, the shepherds of the congregations, who would teach them the Word of God and grow them. Keeping in mind, many of these elders would have been newer believers because it's a whole new church. And in many parts of the world, the elders, the pastors, the teachers are pretty young in the faith. They need to be taught and develop their own faith. But they prayed with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. It's a spiritual battle. Prayer is vital, and they prayed. And finally, they reported back. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. When they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Remember, it was chapter 13 they sent them out, went out at the end of chapter 14. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Can you imagine being in that gathering? Paul tells you the story. You won't believe it. So many people got saved. We got churches here and churches here. And God healed people. God restored people. God transformed people. We got beaten here. They left me for dead one day and God restored me. And the other time they kicked us out of town. We got up in the middle of the night. We took off. What a gathering, right? Imagine the stories after that first mission trip. But once they hear those stories, what an encouragement to keep going with Jesus no matter what it costs. Let me come to the end. The normal pattern of mission includes preaching, division, persecution, as well as lives transformed by Christ. Advancing the gospel is costly. Let me say this as softly and nicely as I can. I think most Western Christians are soft. I am soft. I don't like suffering. I don't like opposition. I don't like rejection. I don't like mockery. I'm thankful I live in Australia, aren't you? I don't want to be living in a village in Nigeria where people come through and kill my family. I'm thankful to God that I live here. We need to keep praying for the safety of believers across the globe. But I think I'm soft. But I need to realize that it is normal for God's people to suffer and to be rejected. And John Piper writes a lovely little piece in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. And I want to read it to you and you'll have something on the screen. At each sentence, each statement he makes, as a challenge and encouragement to walk with Christ on this journey, he says, "What a tragic waste when people turn away from the Calvary road of love and suffering. All the riches of the glory of God in Christ are on that road. All the sweetest fellowship with Jesus is there. All the treasures of assurance, all the ecstasies of joy, all the clearest sightings of eternity, all the noblest camaraderie, all the humblest affections, all the most tender acts of forgiving kindness, all the deepest discoveries of God's word, all the most earnest prayers. They are all on the Calvary road where Jesus walks with his people. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. On this road and on this road alone, life is Christ and death is gain. Life on every other road is wasted." Friends, I want to invite the band up now. We're going to sing this beautiful song, which I guess reminds us that our hope is in Jesus, who is that living hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. The reason Jesus sent out his disciples to the ends of the earth, because Jesus is the only name by which men and women may be saved. And there's a verse there which says something like this in the middle of the song. "The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope." It's this living hope that sends us to the ends of the earth. God bless you.